Well, hey, welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. I'm Josh, and I am here today with Luke and Jeremy.
Yeah.
Jeremy welcome Carnes. Welcome to the podcast, Jeremy Carnes, for the first time. We've been trying this for a year and a half, and we finally got it to work. How are you feeling today?
I'm all right.
All right. How are you feeling, Luke?
I feel wonderful. I'm so excited that Jeremy's with us.
I know.
Yeah. I mean, Adam's cool.
And we're not the we're not the only ones.
Yeah.
I mean, Renette in the office, when she heard, she was like, it's about time.
But I think the most excited has to be his eighth grade daughter.
Yeah.
Ellie.
Said, you should do it. So we're excited. Yes. Adam's absolutely out this week on a trip. And so, yeah, we're excited to have Jeremy with us. What we normally do, if you are joining us for the first time or you're newer, we just do kind of a weekly check-in, get some fun conversation going. We recap a sermon that was preached Sunday, like a day ago as you listen to this, or a couple days previous as you listen to it. And then we end with just a little bit of fun. So we're going to do that. And so time for a check-in. So welcome to the podcast, Jeremy. Let's do a couple check-in questions just for fun. Let the people get to know all of us. What's your favorite soda?
I am a Cherry Coke guy.
Cherry Coke. Cherry How about Coke. You?
I always go with Dr. Pepper. However, I do sometimes think root beer trumps Dr. Pepper for me. So it's kind of both of those.
So many kinds of root beer.
Yeah. I think Barks out of the Whataburger fountain drink, like that's, can't beat that.
My mom swears that soda tastes better out of a McDonald's straw.
Out of the straw?
Like if you drink it, like it's that restaurant. If she drinks it out of that restaurant, then it's really good.
You ever see her like just like pocket a bunch of McDonald's straws and take them home?
No. All right. What's your favorite candy bar, Jeremy?
I love anything with chocolate and peanut butter in it. So
that's a little harder now. You got an allergy in your house.
That's correct. We discovered.
Yeah.
That was the end of that.
You keep the secret stash in your office.
Bottom right drawer. Chocolate, peanut butter. We got a Reese's. Butterfinger.
Mm-hmm. Love Butterfinger. Yep.
Chocolate, peanut butter. What else is
You probably can't throw peanut butter M&Ms into the category because they're not like a candy bar.
Those are
so
good.
Yeah. But they're good.
How about Reese's Pieces or peanut butter M&Ms? Which one is better?
Peanut butter M&Ms.
Yes, for sure. Yep. I agree. Fast food restaurant.
Whataburger.
Okay. Yeah. I almost asked you simultaneously.
I mean, come on.
Yeah.
It's easy. Not even a competition.
All right. Staying on the food theme, let's do a highlight from the past week. Give me something you ate that you really enjoyed this past week.
Jeremy, what you got?
Man, Jenny does such a good job with just about every meal. I know that sounds like I'm trying to get points, but
listen to him compliment Jenny.
Get that applause out again.
Yeah.
Maybe?
Oh, there we go. Jenny does a good job with all the meals.
Right.
Well done.
She can make some salmon that just super.
Salmon is great.
Oh man, she really does a great job. And then one thing that's been happening lately, it's been fun. I got a Blackstone for my birthday.
Yeah.
And actually, Hudson has started
grilling with you.
Yeah. So nice. He does smash burgers really well. He's done chicken and rice. Done
excellent.
A really good job with that. So
excellent.
He gets down there and like he becomes a chef. Like he's just like
I bet I can see Hudson dressing up like a hibachi chef.
Yeah, that's, that's
and be
right.
Like, open your mouth, let me flip that shrimp into it. Come on.
I have never known Hudson not to give 110% at anything. So
that's what happened.
I imagine. Imagine that's a ton of fun.
You know, Hudson's a sock guy too.
Mm-hmm.
And Sasha got me some socks recently that said "Griller's gonna grill," so we could give this to Hudson.
He would love that.
What'd you enjoy this past week?
Yeah, my wife took me out on Tuesday night to Provino's.
Why?
It was my birthday.
Oh, happy
Stop
birthday.
That! No attention necessary. But the cool thing about Provino's on the birthday is that you get $14.95 off of your entree.
That's right, man.
So my meal of chicken parm that was delicious only cost $5. Can't beat that.
Nice.
Can't beat that. So that was a very enjoyable meal. I love me some Provino's. I think I ate probably like 15 of those garlic knots.
Mm-hmm. Those are good.
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
That's
do
good.
You guys, when you go there, do you ask them to keep the beets out of the family salad?
Yeah.
Me too. I don't even know why they have them in there. I think probably 90% of people were like, and when you bring out the salad, don't put the beets in there.
Yeah.
But
I mean, who's doing beets?
Dwight Schrute.
Dwight Schrute.
Your local DJ.
Hey, this goes, I'll answer this question and then lead into the next one and ask you the guys the same question. Sure. Because the next one is how, is something you delighted in family. I'll start with the food. It was the Little Caesars pizza and crazy bread that Dominic and I got after soccer practice
That's
Tuesday.
Awesome.
And it was like, we almost ate the whole thing, just the two of us in the car on the way home.
Okay.
It was like a fun dad
Sunday. I have an opinion about this. Shocker. I think that Little Caesars hot and ready pizza, if you eat it within the first 5 minutes of getting it, is the best chain pizza that you can have. But
chain pizza?
Best chain pizza. Okay.
Like so over Marco's?
Over Marco's and everything. If you eat it,
you're wrong on that.
No, but that's
you are wrong on that.
It's only, it is only if you eat it within the first 5 minutes. But the moment that it is not piping hot anymore is the moment that it just is straight mid.
Now, like, I will say this about Little Caesars. It's probably the best money that you could spend per what you get in the first 5 minutes.
Sure.
Because the others cost more, but they, anyway.
Pizza.
Now, that was a delight for my family, too, because so soccer practice was actually canceled Tuesday. They said it was too rainy for the fields. They didn't want to tear them up or whatever. I was like, shoot, it's not too rainy. I'm a soccer player. Real soccer players don't cancel for rain. Maybe lightning.
No.
But not for rain. So the two of us went and had a one-on-one like practice at Pilot Park in Monroe. There's a big flat space. And so super proud of him. He practiced his left foot and only his left foot, basically, because he wants to kick hard with both feet.
Nice.
Incredible. I was super proud. And then we did the Little Caesars on the way home, and that dude ate 4 pieces of pizza.
Wow.
Dominic?
4? 8-year-old. He
That's
ate
half
4.
Half the pizza.
And I ate 3, and then Sasha ate 1. So anyway, what about family for you guys the past week or two that you've delighted in?
This has been old news on the podcast by now, but my parents were in town a couple weeks ago, and that was really fun. I'm just enjoying. Tristan and I are kind of into a new season where she's working full time over at a place called Active Kids, doing physical therapy for some kiddos, and it's been fun to kind of navigate that season change with her and all that sort of stuff. So we're kind of delighting in new things.
Yeah. Jeremy, how about you? Hudson, Ellie, Everly, baseball, ballet, or not ballet, softball, lots of things. Your kids are into a lot of things. So tell me about your family.
Yeah, we've busy, lots of stuff going on. With Ellie on Sunday, we got into the car after church.
And yeah.
She was like, hey, Dad, can I drive? And I was like, oh, sure, why not?
Yeah.
So we spent about, 10 minutes after church driving the parking lot and teaching her those things. And now every day she's like, Dad, can I drive in the driveway? Can I meet you at, church after school and drive a little bit? So she's loving that.
She would not keep her mouth shut about that one. She texted Tristan after she was done driving and was like, guess what?
Mm-hmm.
I just drove. Tristan showed me. I was like, wait, that's not allowed. But then all at Connect later that night, just everybody she saw, guess what I did today? She was so excited.
So I heard this
good
recently.
Good win for you, dude.
I heard it recently about a dad who, they're harder to find now, but he bought his kids stick shifts whenever they got to drive so they couldn't text and drive. And he bought them diesels so they couldn't sneak out. I love that.
A diesel with a stick
a diesel,
shift.
Diesel, yeah. Okay, cool. Hudson's into baseball?
He is, yeah. And baseball season's going on. Another fun thing for him, he's also on the archery team at school.
Oh, yeah, cool.
And they made the national competition. So
oh, wow.
Sweet.
In May.
Where do you go?
Louisville.
That? Nice.
Louisville.
Hey, Louisville, yeah. I want to go back to Louisville and see the horse track because we went for the Derby a few years back and you can't get in because it's so crazy. But when it's not like prime season, you can go and see it. It's just Churchill Downs is a historic place, so lots of things to do in Louisville that are fun.
Yeah. you could go see a giant baseball bat.
Mm-hmm.
So Slugger. There you go.
Yeah.
Then Everly, she's just started softball. We have had a couple practices. She cracks me up.
Yeah.
She has no concept of softball. They did this drill where they put gloves alongside the first baseline, and they're trying to teach the runners to run around it, like when they're rounding to go to second.
Oh, okay.
But she thinks you step on them.
It's like hopscotch.
Yeah, so she steps on every glove. I'm like, baby, that's not what they want you to do.
Oh, man.
Not quite
that's
right.
Great.
Awesome.
Hey, real quick, because we got started a little late today. We want to make sure we get to content, but daylight saving time, that starts soon. In fact, as you listen, it's already here. So, Luke, you're super excited. Scale of 1 to 10, how excited?
So I am excited at a 10 because that means longer days.
Mm-hmm.
I am still just pretty angry that we lose an hour and that we still just do this. So why do we still do this? It is going to be nice to be getting out at 8 o'clock and still be able to play some flag football or do some pickleball or something like that.
Jim, are you excited? Daylight saving time?
Not really.
No? No. You know, as a parent, it's like harder to put your kids in bed because it's still light. You know, so anyway, but I, you know, like it. I like that spring is here almost. Next Tuesday, I think, is the first day of spring.
The pollen is already showing up.
It's crazy. So anyway, let's get on to sermon stuff. And we are in week two. We were in week two of the series Encounters that we've been in for a week now. We got three more weeks as we lead up to Easter. Luke, you were up Sunday, and the story, I guess, has been passed on. It's been handed down as it's called the rich young ruler.
Yeah.
But as I read the story, those words don't really show up all at one time, at least. So tell us about, you know, you might have done a Bible coloring page or something like that. But anyway, why is he called that? Kind of give us a recap of the sermon.
Sure.
Summarize the encounter, and then we'll kind of jump in.
Yeah. So he is called the rich young ruler because of the narrative from all three Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels. So each one of them records the story, but in a little bit of a different way. So in Matthew, that's where we get the detail that this man is young. And in Luke, they actually just label him a certain ruler. So a certain ruler came up to Jesus, and then the same interaction encounter occurs. And so
in Mark, it just says
Mark
man,
is just
right?
A man. Yeah. And so and we know that he's wealthy because that's kind of the idea of the whole encounter between Jesus. And so you take what Matthew says, what Mark says, what Luke says, you join them all together. And then there you go. You get the rich young ruler is kind of how we label him. But to recap the sermon, you get this encounter where this rich young ruler approaches Jesus, I think in kind of a desperate way, and is asking him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life, which leads me to believe that what he's been trying hasn't really been working for him. And so he, Jesus says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler wasn't able to do that. And so he hung his face and walked away sad. And just kind of the question that we're asking is, you know, Jesus asked this young man to do something that was beyond his capacity to trust. And regardless of whether it's wealth for us or something else for us, to kind of the same question, is Jesus asking us to do something that's beyond our capacity to trust? Do we really, really trust God? Or do we need to demonstrate that a little bit more? So kind of a Cliff Notes version of where we went.
Yeah. And the text that you used was from Mark chapter 10.
Yep.
Kind of talks about this man. He runs up to him. Why do you call me good? Jesus says, only God is good. And then he says, you know the commandments. And he lists six commands that are all about your neighbor. And then the end of it, Jesus says this, verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And as you just said, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. For he had many possessions. So, Jeremy, I think you had a chance to scan through the message. As you looked through that, was there anything that just grabbed your attention? I know we'll get back to this in a minute, but Luke, you said, I've never noticed that he ran before. So was there anything like that where it's just, hey, that popped out or that stuck out, that surprised me, that challenged me, that encouraged me? Anything?
First, on a funny note, I did not know that Luke had a skater phase.
I know.
Very, very brief. Very brief. It was brief for a reason.
I want to hear more.
Tony Hawk, man. Pro skater.
Yeah. Dude, that video game was so awesome. Fun. Awesome. Yeah.
On a serious note, I did love Luke's observation that I don't know I've never made the connection before, that how desperate this young man was to connect with Jesus, and his great point, too, that Jesus was doing all he could do to reel him in, to pull him in further and closer. Just the questions that he was, you know, asking him, and almost like setups, like bringing him in closer. Yeah. I thought that was really good.
Yeah.
Lots of good stuff in the sermon. And I guess let's just dive deeper on that desperate theme, you know, cause you said, man, I realized this for the first time. He ran. Mm-hmm. So tell me some of the thoughts that were thinking, kind of rolling through your head this week as you interacted, studied, all that stuff.
Yeah, it's not just that he ran. It's also when he ran. Because you get this detail at the beginning of the story, and it's as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem. So Mark is trying to move us to Jerusalem. So he's in kind of the northern area of Israel, and when he goes to Jerusalem, he's not coming back. Mm-hmm. And so this rich young ruler, he maybe recognizes Jesus is on his way out, and I don't know if he's going to be in town again anytime soon. And so I've got to catch him before he leaves, right? Like it's running through the airport, trying to grab someone before they board the plane, all that sort of stuff in the old days, right? Like this is what he's doing. He's desperate trying to get to Jesus before he leaves town running. But I think that the desperation too is just in that question. And you see that play out later in the encounter. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus does say those six commandments. Those are the last six of the 10, all about horizontal relationships with people. And I kind of imagine the response that this man gives. He's like, I've been doing those things. Like, mm-hmm. Jesus, I've been trying, and it still seems like that's not what really is the answer here. And so I think he's recognizing that there may be something even beyond following the law to a T, because he may even recognize the brokenness and the sinfulness in himself. And he's like, okay, this guy is coming on scene.
Yeah.
Maybe he's got some answers. I think he's reverent of Jesus. I think he's an admirer of Jesus. I don't know whether or not he assumed or thought Jesus was the Messiah.
Sure.
But that certainly could have been a possibility. Mm-hmm. And so when he comes up, I do see just like this last stitch effort. I got to catch Jesus before he leaves. And I've got to figure out if he can help me answer this question.
Yeah, it's easy for us to look back at a story with, of course, like 2020 vision. And we're kind of critical of this guy. But you see, he's coming to Jesus and he asks for eternal life. He wants to know. And so I think, you know, all of us have similar things like this guy has. I mean, Jesus doesn't ask everybody to sell all they have. He doesn't ask that of everyone. But this man, he did. So, Luke, you said that your mom gave you a look when you got in trouble.
Yeah.
So, Jeremy, you first. I'm interested to know if you had any looks that your mom gave you, and were they accompanied by any catchphrases? I have a couple I'll share, but I want to hear from you first.
My mom is like one of the sweetest ladies in the whole wide world. Uh-huh. And so rarely would she actually do much of the disciplining. A lot of times she would just, you know, say, well, you need to wait till your dad gets home. And,
that's the catchphrase.
Usually he was the guy that came home. And
were you a guy, I could see you as a guy who you were really affected by being, like, if you knew you disappointed your parents, mm-hmm. that was punishment enough.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yeah,
for sure.
Not for me.
For you,
not for me. I was very different.
Luke, any catchphrases? Any
we got the middle name every now and then, not the full name. So it'd be like Luke Everett. It would be kind of like rev up like that. Luke Everett. Uh-huh. And that was whenever I knew she was a little mad. The funny thing is my mom did take on some disciplining of us, and it was often the wooden spoon, but at a certain point in my life, it hurt. But as I got older, you know, it's just a wooden spoon.
Right.
And so what I would do,
is it worth it?
Well, like,
I don't care. Right. It's just a wooden spoon. I'm going to do
that's
this.
That's exactly right. It's like, this is just a wooden spoon. I can handle that. But second, whenever she did hit me with the wooden spoon, I would still act as if it hurt me and be dramatic. Oh, that hurt so bad. And all that. Oh, I've learned my lesson. Next day, same thing. I wasn't a very good kid.
This was probably 15, 20 years ago at this point, but a cousin of mine confessed to my aunt, her mom, that she stuffed books down the back of her pants and then faked it when she got spanked because she didn't want to get hurt. And so anyway, funny. My mom said things like, "You're walking on thin ice." You ever hear that one?
Mm-hmm.
All right. This wasn't a disciplined one, but she always said, "You'd rather have it and not need it than need it and not have it."
Yeah.
So she said things like that. Parents are great. They have those looks. Another funny look was when she was on the phone, and she'd be so sweet on the phone. But then me and Megan were doing something we shouldn't have done. And so in the background, she's like looking at us with those eyes and going,
snapping the fingers,
right? Yeah.
Quiet down.
Stuff. All right.
Yep.
But Jesus' look was this. The text says, one of the most powerful verses, really.
Yeah.
He looked at him and loved him with mm-hmm. genuine love. I think is what the NLT says. Yeah. But
it's agape is the
NIV is
word
He looked at him and loved him. So one of the fun parts is about like crafting a sermon or just reading devotionally is to think if you were there. So, Jeremy, Luke, how long do you think Jesus looked at him and loved him before he spoke again? What do you think that moment was like?
I would guess it was a lengthy pause for the writers to remember it, mm-hmm. and to notate that, right? And, you know, yeah, I bet it was almost awkwardly long, probably.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about just the situations in my own life where I've been on the receiving end of something loving, or I've been on the giving end of something loving, and just sitting with someone in a time where they're truly questioning something or they're trying to wrestle. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, sometimes we'll be together for an hour and the conversation will be 10 minutes long, but it's just 50 minutes of just sitting. Right. And I don't know that Jesus looked and stared for 50 minutes,
sure,
but I imagine it being kind of that moment where it's like, okay, he's really, really offering me some compassion with his eyes and with his love here. And yeah, I think, I always think about like, when a hug becomes a hug that's too long, you know, like you go to family gatherings, like, yeah, I'll hug my aunt, but I don't want that hug to linger, you know? And,
no.
You know, another thing too, is like whenever you're coming into a door and like you catch someone walking through the same door and it's like this awkward moment of like, okay, I really don't need to hold the door for them because they're about like 20 seconds out, but also I don't want to appear to be some sort of jerk. Right. So like, it's just that like borderline of, the time where it's appropriate and the time where it may linger on. I kind of picture that because Jesus is knowing how long this needs to happen, right? So it's like, I'm going to look, I'm going to hold that look. And once you catch it, that's whenever we'll kind of move on in the conversation. So.
Yeah. He looked at him. He loved him. Powerful moment. Just a quick question here. Was there a time you hinted at it, Luke, that maybe you have had to do that for someone else or they've had to do that for you? Who's been a good teacher for you?
Yeah, anytime I think about rebuke, the story that pops into my mind, and I think I've shared this a few times, is when I was a doofus in Bible college, I said something really hurtful to one of my friends, mm-hmm. And it was just, I shouldn't have said it, but it was from my context, I was like, oh, we're just having fun, this is goofing off, mm-hmm. but it crossed some obvious lines, later that night, Fox and Dusty.
Yeah.
Who were in my wedding. I was in their weddings, best friends in the whole world. They pulled me aside and was like, dude, you really hurt her and you need to apologize. It was rebuking, but they did it. They didn't do it in a way that was condemning towards me. Mm-hmm. They did it in a way that was compassionate and said, they pointed towards my character and it's, we know that you are better than this and that you love and that you care. So why don't we demonstrate that with an apology? Cause what you said really hurt. And so I appreciated them for that. That was huge.
Yeah. Jeremy, anybody that sticks out to you that was kind of balanced with saying a hard truth with love?
Yeah, my dad was really good at that.
So wait till your dad gets home.
Yeah.
And then and you've mentioned that in a communion before.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
So.
And yeah, dad would always, really tailor, I guess, the discipline appropriate to the situation and did a good job of really not just, you know, here's the rules, obey them, but here's why this is important, son. You know, here's the character that a man of God should have.
Yeah.
And so, you know, here's why this is important. And he was really effective in that. My mom also, even though, you know, especially in my later years, the discipline went more dad's way, that, you know, you could always tell by her words or her hugs or her show of love that she was certainly that. And then I would say too, even these days of, you know, marriage, that
how is marriage and parenting taught you this lesson too?
Sure. My wife Jenny, she's so great at knowing how to approach me when it's like, hey, we gotta have a talk, you know, and talk through something. And it almost always has some kindness at the front end so that so I'm ready to, you know, hear some things that I'm doing that, you know, aren't best for the family or whatever. And it always makes it so much easier to accept and realize that I need to change some things. And then as a parent, I try to adopt those things that I've learned from my parents, you know, and not just, hey, this is the rule, so follow it, and here's the discipline coming your way, but here's why these things are important, right? Mm-hmm. Here's the long game of what kind of person you're becoming and why these smaller things are important to the longer picture, the big picture.
Yeah, that's great. Similarly, I think I've shared this before too, but eighth grade choir. So for those of you that don't know, Jeremy and I went to the same high school at different times. College Heights Cougars. All right.
Nice.
Yeah. We are the Cougars, the mighty fighting Cougars, the pride of College Heights. We won't sing it, but we could. So eighth grade choir, same teachers that you had. Mm-hmm. And I matured after eighth grade. But as an eighth grade boy, I thought singing was the stupidest thing a boy could do. I was like, I'm not singing. That's a girl thing, you know? So I was eighth grade. I didn't want to be there. And I was like, I think there was like five rows. I was probably row three. So right in the middle. And I was in the middle of the, you know, of the row. So I was center of attention. And I just didn't really sing. I kind of turned around a lot of the concert and talked with friends. And I was just embarrassment. And so I remember in the car afterwards, my dad, he didn't, you know, raise his voice. He just was very calm and collected. But he just said, you know, what you did was very wrong. It was very disrespectful. Your teachers prepared so hard for that and prepared the whole class. And what you did was promote yourself over the whole thing. And you will not play another game, another minute of soccer until you apologize to them and make some other amends and things. And so I wrote that apology that night and took it the next day because I like soccer a lot. So.
Yeah.
So I was appreciative of that, though. And similar to you, Jeremy, just learned that in my own parenting, I have to connect the why.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Jesus does here. Mm-hmm. He doesn't just say, here's the rules. The heart for him was to love God. And he said, this is in your way. All those other horizontal commands,
correct? Yeah.
You know, were this guy was loving the neighbor. It looked like fairly well.
Sure.
I mean, he was doing all the things to show tangible love to people, but what was in the way wasn't horizontally, it was vertically with God. And so he says, and sell your possessions.
And it's a good clarification to make here that Jesus is not giving this man an additional rule to follow mm-hmm. in order to receive salvation.
Mm-hmm.
What Jesus is doing is he's asking him to surrender himself completely to the way of Jesus mm-hmm. by giving up the one thing that's hindering it.
Mm-hmm. And, which is the same ask he makes of all of us.
Correct. Exactly. And so that's really important too, because I think I see a lot of people maybe reading this and thinking like, oh, just another rule for the guy to follow. No.
Yeah.
Jesus is asking him to trust, to trust.
And it's probably a question we have to be prepared to answer our entire lives, because when we're, you know, eight, what we have to trust God with looks totally different than when we're 18 or when we're 28 or when we're 38 or when we're 48, you know, like it gets different all the time.
Sure.
And if we're not careful, we just will stop asking that question. We got to keep asking it. So, Jesus, he's asking him this question because he wants to give him something better. And the only way to get what is better, which is eternal life, that's what the guy's asking for,
right,
is to trust and obey Jesus. Remember the old song?
Trust and obey.
There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, right?
I'm impressed, guys. Good job.
Yeah, good job.
Worship minister Luke, approval.
Luke did a quiz last week that was hymns. Mm. So Adam and I got quizzed on our hymn knowledge. We did pretty well. There's a few we didn't know.
A few they didn't know.
I'm proud of y'all.
We would have passed in Walton County at least. All right. So sermon was great. Let's talk about application a little bit, because Luke, what you did was fun. You just said, hey, Jesus does ask this guy to trust.
Yes.
And he asks you to trust.
Mm-hmm.
No matter where you are in life, whether you're 18, 28, 38, 48, 78, 98, whatever, trust. And here's why. God's history, his love, and his wisdom. And so let's talk through those three real quick. And just ask a version of the same question for every one of them. Just what are some of your regular rhythms for you that help you remember God's faithfulness? For the first one, what are some of your regular rhythms to help you remember God's faithfulness in history? So, Luke, you go first, then Jeremy, you follow.
Yeah, so this is actually a journal prompt in my time every morning. So every morning, a journal prompt question that I write an answer to is, what is a prayer that God has answered recently?
Oh, cool. Okay.
And so that helps me every single morning to kind of think right at the beginning of my day, God is faithful. He's been faithful. He just displayed it. And sometimes, sometimes the answers to those questions are like really big things that have been prayed about for years and years. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the answers to those questions are really small things that it's like, oh, like this was God answering this prayer yesterday that I just started praying or that I didn't even know I needed and all that sort of stuff. So every morning, what's a prayer God has answered recently or what's a way that God has demonstrated his faithfulness? I'm writing something down.
Yeah, yeah, cool. Jeremy, how about you? What is a rhythm you have to remember God's faithfulness?
Yeah, I don't know if I have a rhythm per se. I have in my life kept certain mementos or things from times in my life where especially I was questioning some you know, times of doubt or whatever. One of them is I have a little mouse pad. So I was out of ministry actually for a year a while back, and I worked at a medical company for a little bit. And so I have this mouse pad from my time there that I've kept, and I keep it where I can see it. And it reminds me, I kept a couple, you know, the company shirts and things like that. But that was a time when, you know, I was in a different world for sure, completely. Mm-hmm. And yet what I would say is God was completely faithful, even in those days.
I love that.
And so it's like, oh yeah, I remember, you know, whatever trial or trouble I'm in at the moment, you know, it's a quick reminder like, oh boy, I remember that one. That was tough. And he got me through that and was faithful completely through that whole time. So
I mean, you see that in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? God
Cross
says,
Jordan,
build an altar.
Build the altar.
Gather the rocks, like stack them up. Remember when, every time you see this and tell the story. Mm-hmm. And really, church history, you think about that too, all the stained glass. It's not just so we have a pretty building. It's so that every single one of those pictures tells a story of how God was faithful. Similarly, I have we just, you know, we talk about the Grateful Four or whatever. And so I try to do that every day. Not every day. Sometimes I forget, but that gratitude helps me remember all the things that God has done. And, you know, we talk about it a lot, but everything from a cup of coffee, or like last night's espresso brownie that Rissy Boland made for our class. That was fun.
Espresso brownie.
Espresso brownie.
We are getting crazy with espresso, man.
Oh,
I
so quick.
It.
So quick, funny story. She, Rissy, Tim and Mary's daughter, made these sugar cookies for week one of Fearless Parenting. And they kind of had these little black specks in them. And they were just sugar cookies. Nobody knew what they were. And they ate them. And then afterwards, she goes, oh, yeah, by the way, those were caffeinated because they had tea leaves in them.
Oh, fun.
So it was great, yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I can't sleep.
That's fine. That's delicious. That was the lavender one, right?
Mm-hmm. Lavender.
Those were good. I
lavender,
had one of those. Those were
Earl
really good.
Grey sugar cookies were phenomenal.
Yeah.
Okay. His love. We can trust God because of his love. And so here's the way I phrased this question. Same question, but what's a regular rhythm or a way you experience God's love? So not remember his love, but you experience it.
I think the one that pops to my mind is just the weekly gathering of believers in church on Sunday morning to be able to be in an environment of worship and to participate in the Lord's Supper together always puts God's love for me at the forefront of my mind. And so that's been a really helpful, it's not a daily one, of course, because we don't gather every day.
It's a regular though.
But it's a regular rhythm. Weekly rhythm. I always am reminded of God's love for me when I step into the auditorium.
Yeah.
So grateful for that.
Jeremy, what about you?
Yeah, this is maybe a little different, but hey, I'm different, so there you go.
that's why we're the body of Christ.
There you go.
The whole body wouldn't be a body if it was just an eye, right? I think that's somewhere in the Bible.
So one thing I'll do sometimes when I'm alone, especially driving in a car, tends to be, so I remember the first solo I ever received got, and I was probably 8 or 9.
Oh, yeah?
And I can still sing it, and I'll sing that. And it comes out of the Psalms. It's, I'll praise you, God, and you are good and faithful and right, you know, is kind of the lyrics as it goes. But it always reminds me of God's hand over my life for, you know, decades now. And yet his calling on my life, you know, to be serving him and praising him. And so it's, you know, again, a song that's so many years old. We won't say how old, but it is indicative of what God's been doing for years and years and years, and a reminder to me, you know, that he is with me and he is empowering me to serve him. So yeah.
Yeah. Cool. I'm going to go the family route on this one. Just some of the things we get to do with our family. Sometimes I'm sitting around the table or I'm tucking my kids into bed or whatever. And I'm just like, man, this is amazing. I get to do this. Mm-hmm. God has blessed me with a wife, with kids, with kids that have faith, with a school they love, with teachers that love them. And I'm just reminded sometimes just sitting there going, man, this is amazing. So I'm thankful for that. Some of the rhythms we have of mealtime or bedtime or books together, or even just doing family things together. Sometimes it's taking a hike or doing a picnic in the yard. And I think, you know, scripture too, for me is one that, whenever I read and do it slowly enough that I'm not just checking it off a list, but, and this doesn't happen every day, but yesterday, especially, I read the New Morning Mercies. I'm doing that this year, Paul David Tripp. And yesterday's devotion just really hit me. And reading that from, excuse me, Hebrews after that, and just taking some long journal time and thought process, I'm just thankful for God's love that way. So kind of leads me into the third one, his wisdom. I talked about New Morning Mercies, but Jeremy, you're doing a book right now, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. Here's the question: what rhythm helps you get God's wisdom in your life? So talk about that, and then anything else that you have found to get wisdom.
Yeah, we started this year reading as the worship team through Tim Keller's book on Proverbs, mm-hmm. and
it's just a daily devotion, right? Mm-hmm, so short page, super great, easy read, great book to pick up.
And even though it's short, it's so packed with amazing insights, and you could just sit and read it probably five times over and get something new each time. It really is so compact and powerful. But yeah, our worship team's working through that, and I think the team's really, really enjoying it and benefiting from it, and you know, able to put some of that into practice in daily life or see truths, you know, at work that you know, don't just jump out at you, or a little more under the surface.
Yeah.
You got to dig a bit. So. It's been great. We've really enjoyed working through that together.
Be a good resource for you to pick up, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. You know, Amazon or wherever books are sold. But yeah, it is. It's a short read, and yet, like Jeremy said, it's packed with great, great insight. So, Luke, mm-hmm. How do you get God's wisdom in your life? What's a practice?
Yeah, I usually try to remind myself of who it is that's actually got wisdom, right? And that's through just praise. I think in my sermon, I was just talking about how God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And so if there's any sort of truth behind how we should navigate this life that's been given to us, it's going to be by the one who created it, right? Mm-hmm. And so I always try to remind myself that, like, no, God, you are the creator and the sustainer of the universe, so you are the source of all wisdom. And so I start there, and then I just ask for it because
the
Bible tells us in James that we can ask for it. And so every day I'm just praying, God, would you give me some wisdom and some discernment for the things that you put in front of me today?
Yeah.
It's helpful to do that.
I'm going to piggyback a little bit on the Tim Keller. My goodness. I don't know why my throat's sore today, but or not sore, but a little scratchy. I feel fine.
That's fine.
A couple days ago,
we're good.
I know, I'm not like trying to scare you or something.
No, we're fine.
A couple days ago, I walked into CLC at the school, and I started to say hello to somebody. And you know how sometimes you like choke on your spit?
Yeah.
Like, that happens so bad. And I'm like coughing my lungs out. And they're like, are you okay? Are you sick? I'm like, I'm fine. I feel great. I've had a lot of energy. Like, I'm fine. But anyway, I'm going to piggyback on the Tim Keller book and just say, wisdom. I like to read dead people. So Keller, Eugene Peterson, C.S. Lewis.
Oswald Chambers.
Like, there is just, you know, and some guys that they're not dead yet. But yeah, a lot of just old dead guys. Some of them not even from the last century or something, but even from the early centuries
of
church.
Early church leaders and fathers, yeah.
Some of that stuff you can really gain wisdom from. You know, those aren't scripture, but their insights are based upon scripture and living a life with God. Mm-hmm. And then that goes in life as well. I think that we always need someone who is further along in our faith.
Yes.
That is pushing us, that is guiding us, that's giving us wisdom. And so if you don't have someone like that, ask someone to be a mentor and help you. So good stuff. So Luke, you preached. Mm-hmm. Well, we assume it hasn't happened yet.
Well, it hasn't.
But it will.
Lord willing.
It will. If the Lord tarries.
Yeah.
So that will happen Sunday. Anything else, since you are the preacher, that we left out or you want to add in there? Any encouraging closing thoughts on sermon stuff, application stuff? What do you think?
Sure. I think, so whenever you and Adam and I sat down and started talking through this series, we really didn't have like a, okay, you're going to do this one, uh-huh, and you're going to, yep, do this one, and you're going to do this one. It was more like a, hey, we're going to do here's the concept. We want to look at stories in the Gospels where Jesus has an encounter with someone. And then we all got to pick, mm-hmm, you know, the ones that, yeah, we were going to do. And so out of all of them, this is the one that I ended up with. And the reason is because this has always been, even back, like going all the way back to high school, okay, this is a story that I just remember the result being that he walked away from Jesus.
Mm. Yeah.
And I just, all like for the past 10 years of my life, it's just been like, I don't want to walk away from Jesus. Like, I don't want to do it. And so anything that he's asking me to do or give up or surrender, am I at a point to where I trust him enough to be able to say yes? Because I know that what I want is on the other side of that. Yeah. So that's kind of where just we ended up is like, this rich young ruler, he wants to inherit eternal life. He wants to be a part of the kingdom of heaven because that he understands is the best life. Mm-hmm. And yet he can't get himself there, mm-hmm, because he hasn't developed the capacity to trust Jesus, mm-hmm, enough. And so this is just a question that I wrestle with all the time is, is Jesus asking me to do something that's beyond my capacity to trust him? And if he is, then what do I need to do to strengthen my trust in him so that I can give that up, mm, and to say yes, so that I don't hang my head and walk away, but rather I encounter the grace of his presence.
Yeah.
So this is just kind of the reason that I chose that one, and am hoping and praying that this Sunday, as you guys listen and kind of think about it on the podcast, that maybe there is something identified in your life that Jesus could be asking you to give up, and then to, yeah, prayerfully and in community talk through that, and let's move on. Let's go to it.
Yeah, and really, that's kind of where the bottom line was: the life you've always wanted, because that's what this guy came for. He came, right, for eternal life.
Yep.
And Jesus said, "I want to give you that, but it's on the other side of trust." So, mm-hmm, the bottom line: the life you've always wanted is on the other side of trusting Jesus. Right.
Yep.
So the challenge is something like this: just like the Jesus asked the man, "Here's the one thing you lack. Fill in the blank for yourself, then come follow me." So,
yeah. And again, to make the clarification, like, it is the act of trust that precedes the discipleship of Jesus.
Yeah.
So Jesus is asking you to trust in him, surrender him, to follow him. But again, to clarify, Jesus is not adding an extra rule to your life. Jesus is just saying, what is the thing that's holding you back from going all in with me? Mm-hmm. And that's a question that we need to wrestle with. If we've been following Jesus for 20 years, or if we've not been following Jesus at all, we, yeah, need to wrestle with that.
One thing Tim Boland shared last night in the class was he said there's two types of people in the world: those who do hard things on purpose, and those who do hard things because they try to avoid doing hard things and they'd have to do other hard things, right? And so,
good line.
And so Jesus basically is saying, "Hey, this is hard, but the way you're trying to get eternal life is even harder." Because you're never going to get it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Cool. All right. It's been fun. Let's end with some fun. Yeah. Both of you spent some time in Texas. Luke, yes, more so.
The stars at night.
You're already
big and bright.
You should have seen, this is not a video podcast, but you should have seen their eyes light up when they said Texas. They're like, oh, yeah, let's go, boy. All right. So, we're just going to
get my 10-gallon bucket hat.
All the stereotypes of Texas. No, we're just going to do some fun Texas trivia. Both of you working together. There's 10 questions. Let's see how many together you can answer We're going to start out easy.
Okay.
What's the state capital of Texas?
Austin.
Yes.
One
Austin,
for one.
Texas. My brother broke his collarbone running down a hill
in
at
Austin?
The Austin Capitol on one of the lawns out there.
Which brother?
Brett, the oldest
one. Ouch. That would be painful.
It was pretty funny.
What is the largest city in Texas by population?
By population, it's going to be
Houston.
Houston.
Yeah. Houston. Yeah, two for two. Two for two. Okay. Now, here is where you might start getting a little harder here. In which year did Texas become a U.S. state?
Oh, man.
Okay. So I know.
I can give you some options if you want. But...
Yeah, give me some options because I can. I think I can get this.
Jenny would be so upset. I don't know this.
I took this.
Would Jenny know this?
Oh, she would know this.
I took
this.
Texas history in fourth grade. I got to know
Jenny
this stuff.
Jenny taught it, I think, some too. Yeah.
1825, 1835, 1845, or 1855?
It's when they became a state or when they did their Lone Star.
So
when in which year did Texas become a U.S. state?
I'm going to take a guess here, and it's going to be the latest year, 1855, because I imagine Texas being very reluctant.
I was thinking 45.
To join. What do we got? What is it?
Which one are we going with? You got to decide
together. Oh, we have to decide together?
Yeah. You win or lose
as a
team.
I'll concede.
Well, I'm the Missouri boy.
45. We'll say 45.
You are wise
to
submit to your elder over here.
There we go.
And it is 1845. Yes. Specifically, it was December 2nd, I believe.
Yeah.
But anyway, so is that 3 for 3?
Yeah. Three for three.
Okay, Texas. What is the official state flower of Texas?
I know this one. You know this one?
It's
the blue bonnet.
It is the blue bonnet.
Blue bonnet. Yeah. Blue bonnet. Beautiful flower.
What is the state bird of Texas?
What is the state bird of Texas? I knew this at one point. It's not a cardinal. It's not a blue jay. It may be a blue jay. I don't know.
Hmm.
It might make fun of you a lot.
Oh, it's a mockingbird.
All right.
There you go.
All right.
It's a mockingbird.
So, but I gave you that one. So you're 4 for 5, I think.
Oh.
Which desert in West Texas is known for its unique rock formations and its popular tourist destination?
I don't know. That's the part of Texas that we don't talk about.
West Texas. No one
goes out that way.
We don't talk about it.
We don't talk about it. That just is kind of like a floating abyss that you have to drive through to go anywhere. Yeah. It's the middle child of Texas.
It's named after a dog, or the dog was named after it. I don't know. The Chihuahuan Desert?
The Chihuahuan Desert.
Okay.
Did not
Yo quiero Taco Bell.
That's right.
No, what's funny is, there's actually a city in the northeastern part of Texas called West Texas, south of Dallas.
There's a but West Texas?
There's a
Texas?
city called West Texas in northeastern Texas.
Yeah. That's right.
It's kind of silly.
Did you know this? I'm sure you did because you drive through Missouri, Luke. I don't know if you know it, though. Jeremy drives to, or used to, or whatever, Missouri, going back. There's a Houston in Missouri.
Yep.
In Texas County.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In Missouri. So there's a Houston, Texas, Missouri. I love that.
Yep.
All right. What is the state reptile of Texas?
This has got to be the diamondback rattlesnake.
What I read was the horned lizard.
Oh, I didn't even think lizards were a possibility for a second. When I hear reptile, I automatically think snake.
Rattlesnake.
They're just so cooler. So much cooler.
Which Texas city is famous for its annual state fair of Texas, including the iconic Big Tex statue?
That's Dallas.
Yep. It's Dallas. Hey, this one was...
That is the scene of the Texas-Oklahoma football game.
Mm.
The Red River rivalry is always in the middle of the state fair.
Mm.
Okay.
And they have a ton of fried food. You can go get fried butter.
That's amazing.
Literally just butter deep fried.
That's amazing. Have you had it?
No.
Oh. All right.
I'm still alive.
This one was fun for me. What is the state musical instrument of Texas?
I'm going to refer to you on that one, dude.
Oh, my.
You're the music guy.
Would it be a guitar? I don't know.
So it's Texas is big country music.
Banjo or something?
So, you know, we are the Yellow Rose. We are the Lone Star State. Is there any... Is some sort of instrument nicknamed the Yellow Rose, like the saxophone or something?
Mm,
I don't know.
Not that I'm aware of.
Okay. I don't know.
So it's the strum stick.
The strum stick?
Have you heard of a strum
stick? Oh, yeah, yeah. The strum stick.
Have you seen this?
Oh, my goodness. What in the world?
Just a YouTube video playing.
What in the...
I don't know if you guys can hear that.
I got it in my microphone a little bit. The strum stick. Hey.
you really, like, you can't go wrong. All you do is you hold down one string,
yeah,
and it always makes, like,
a beautiful
that
sound.
Sounds good.
Yeah, there we go.
So
okay.
Just, yeah.
Cool.
All right.
And it's very banjo-y, you know.
Yeah, we need to add a
Kip
strum
and Scott,
stick.
Let's go.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Last question
stick.
Here.
Strum stick up there.
Last question here. Which Texas city is home to the famous Stockyards and daily cattle drive along Exchange Avenue? You know this one?
I don't.
It's a famous city that you haven't named yet that's not San Antonio.
Well, we've named it might be Fort Worth then.
Fort Worth.
Yeah, Fort Worth.
Right. Yeah, yeah, there you go. Now, go ahead.
I know that the San Antonio Stock Show and Rodeo just happened, and that is always a huge deal. Mm-hmm. And my parents used to trail ride from Cuero, Texas, all the way into San Antonio. It was like a week-long just trail ride all the way down to the San Antonio Rodeo. So cool. So cool.
Texas was fun. I had fun doing that. Now, I did have to laugh because on the website I went to, one question said, what city is the home to the San Antonio Spurs? This is the dumbest quiz.
Lubbock. It's got to be Lubbock.
I also laughed because I read this at the end. It says, as we tip our hats to the Lone Star State and conclude our journey through Texas trivia questions, remember, Texas isn't just a place. It's a state of mind.
That's right.
Keep exploring. Keep embracing that legendary Texas pride. And may your adventures be as big and bold as the great state of Texas.
Amen. Texas forever, boy.
All right. So that's our wish for
you know,
today.
It's timely because March 2nd is Texas Independence Day. And so
we just had it.
Texas Independence Day. And that's not long after the Battle of the Alamo back in February.
Yeah.
Which I always make a joke about that one. You guys have been to the Alamo, I assume, because I've heard you talk about it. For someone who goes to San Antonio and is like touristing there and they're like, oh, I can't wait to go see the Alamo. It's like they get up there and it's kind of underwhelming. It's just to be honest, it's kind of underwhelming, which is why the phrase is remember the Alamo. Because if we didn't say that, it's really easy to forget about. So we've got to remember
that. The whole area is super fun. The Riverwalk and there's a big old park down there. And it's just.
I love my city, man.
Casa Rio on the San Antonio River, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they dye it green too, I think, for St. Patrick's.
They do dye it green for St. Patrick's Day. And the part that stretches around downtown where a lot of the restaurants are, you mentioned Casa Rio.
Uh-huh.
Some of that is the actual river and some of that is the man-made portion that loops around. So
I love the part where the River Center Mall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you've
that's
been
cool.
there. Mm-hmm. I think I was there with you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, probably.
On a mission trip when you were in college and I was not.
I love it, man.
Oh, man. Okay.
Many a Spurs championship trophies made that route on the San Antonio River.
We got to wrap up today, but hey, just like, you know, the big and bold state of Texas, we wish you a big and bold great week, I guess. I don't know, something like that. Jeremy?
I love this. Let's talk about Texas more on the podcast.
Luke. Jeremy finally got on the podcast. He deserves Whataburger, so your job is to take him some.
All right. I can take you some Whataburger. I'll get you some Whataburger.
Yeah, so next week, hey, we'll be back with another encounter. Adam is up. He'll be preaching about blind Bartimaeus. And he actually same chapter Mark 10, you know as your
that.
Encounter
we didn't even plan it.
So cool. Until then, like always, we love you, we like you, and have a wonderful week.
So much trouble
that I didn't remember blue bonnet.
Blue bonnet. Oh, come on.
Because we have pictures when Ellie was a baby. Thank you.